all our bereaved in prayer. Let's call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, be merciful unto us, O God, for man would swallow us up, and man fighting daily oppresseth us, for man has hated and does hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and would swallow him up, and would swallow up his knowledge from the earth, would swallow up his truth from under heaven, and daily fighting against him oppresses him in his body. There be many that fight against him, and therefore who fight against us, O thou Most High. But what time we are afraid, we will trust in thee, and in thee we will praise thy word. In thee we have put our trust, and we will not fear what flesh can do unto us. Though every day they wrest our words, though all their thoughts are against us for evil, though they gather themselves together and hide themselves and mark our steps when they wait for our soul, we know, Father, that thy judgment is stronger than men, and that man shall not escape by iniquity. And therefore, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. We thank thee also that thou dost tell our wanderings. Wilt thou put our tears into thy bottle? Are they not in thy book? When we cry unto thee, then shall our enemies turn back. This we know, for God is for us. In thee will we praise thy word. In thee, our Jehovah, will we praise thy word. In thee have we put our trust. We will not be afraid what man can do unto us. Thy vows are upon us, O God. We will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered our soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver our feet from falling, that we may walk before God in the light of the living? We thank thee, Father, for thy word of comfort, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a balm to our souls. For here in this earthly life, there is nothing but strangeness and increasing strangeness. Nothing but opposition, the opposition first of all of our own hearts and flesh, which are depraved by nature, the opposition of the devil and his host who are crafty and filled with deceit and lies, the opposition of the world that knoweth not what is good, that seeketh that which is evil, and which wearies itself to oppose thee, the opposition of former friends and those whom we counted to be close friends, those who were our brethren as we counted things, the opposition of the false church, which ever lives and moves and has its being to oppose thy truth and to deceive many, and to pass the cup of the wine of her fornication of false doctrine from lips to lips, and thereby defile many, and thereby make many drunk with the folly and the emptiness of man. And we thank thee, Father, that in the midst of this sojourn, thou art our hope and thou art our God. We thank thee that thy truth endureth forever, indeed to all generations, and that thy truth endureth by thine own sovereign powerful operation. For we are unable to preserve thy truth. We are unable even to stand upon it. We are unable even to find it a lovely and good thing. For when opposition comes, and when men become angry, then the temptation of our heart is to shave off the sharp edges of the truth and to become weary in the proclamation of the truth and the defense of the truth. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost preserve thy truth. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us the comfort and the peace of that gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, which reveals to us Jesus Christ and all his perfect work, which leaves nothing for us to accomplish unto our salvation, but gives us all things, all the things of our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with that gospel in this day, as we hear the word opened again, and as we see with thy Spirit, as he inspired the apostle, as we see from thy point of view thy church, and as we see the election theology of our inheritance, which is a great comfort to us. For when all men say, you have not Christ, when all men say you have left Christ, when all men say that thy church and the cause of thy truth is a wicked and evil thing, then thou dost preserve thy truth, and thou dost comfort our hearts with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Savior indeed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us as a congregation in our life together. Thou hast laid thy hand upon us in our earthly sojourn. We thank thee for the measure of recovery that thou hast granted to Mrs. Halstag and to Mrs. Osterhaus. We pray that thou wilt continue to look upon them, grant unto them a full measure of recovery according to thy will. But especially, Father, wilt thou give them peace and contentment in thy way. Wilt thou grant unto them the certainty and knowledge of thy nearness and the promise that thou dost never leave nor forsake thy people, so that whether we are healthy in our homes or sick in our homes or even must be admitted into the hospital in our illnesses, that thou dost go with us, and that when we pass through the waters, thou art there, and through the fires they shall not kindle upon us. We pray also that thou wilt remember our brethren who grieve the loss of a loved one. Be with all of us, Father, as we grow old, as we see our flesh and our loved ones going the way of all the earth, as we see the truth of thy word that man's days are but a span, and that his days are like the grass that flourishes for a little while and then withers in the heat of the day, and so much so that the place thereof remembers it no more. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us in these considerations the wisdom of thy word, that thou wilt teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We thank thee for the promise of thy word, that though man is as grass and his beauty as the flower of the grass, which fadeth away, that nevertheless thy word endureth forever. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto us that comfort and peace in the preaching of thy gospel also. Remember each of us in our affliction, some which are known more generally, some which are known only unto thee. Wilt thou be our strength and our help in time of trouble. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our office bearers as they labor in our midst. Give unto them the understanding of the mysteries of the gospel, so that whether in the elders' room and the rule of the church, or from house to house in the oversight of the spiritual life of the church, or in the encouragement that is brought to those in need and in distress, or whether in the pulpit, that in all of the labors of our office bearers, thy name might be glorified, and thy blessed gospel might be brought to us for our comfort, for our instruction, for our admonition, and for our peace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless our elders, our deacons, our pastor, giving unto them what they stand in need of. And truly, Father, we see in the bringing of the gospel by these various offices that the work is not of man, but the comfort and balm of the gospel is of thee, and that its effectiveness and its being laid upon our hearts is thy work by thy Spirit. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt use the men whom thou hast put into office to bring that gospel, to bring the comfort of thy word, and to bring the truth of the scriptures, and by thy Spirit apply it to our hearts. Wilt thou remember those men also who soon take up their labors as office bearers? Wilt thou remember the council in this week, giving unto the council wisdom for the decisions and discussions that lie before it? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our office bearers. We pray also that thou wilt bless the preaching of the gospel and the catechism instruction. Wilt thou remember thy servant who brings thy word, that he might speak thy word only and not his own? And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto the children through catechism instruction and the congregation through the preaching of the gospel the happiness and joy of our Savior. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive our iniquities, blotting them all out in the blood of thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Wilt thou comfort us with this truth, that thou art a God of mercy, and that thou workest all things according to the counsel of thine own will, and having predestinated us in thy good pleasure, thou shalt also give us all things that belong to our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Wilt thou also keep us from sin, that we might serve thee and honor thee, obey thee, live unto thee and unto thy glory, and this because of the salvation that thou hast wrought. In gratitude, Father, wilt thou give unto us, in our gratitude, wilt thou give unto us all of the good works that thou hast before prepared that we should walk in. Hear our prayer and answer us in thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence.
Thank you.
We turn in our Psalters to 253 again. 253. We'll sing 7 through 12. The Lord will not cast off his own, nor his inheritance forsake. 7 through 12 of 253. We turn in God's Word to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1. We'll read the first 14 verses, Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 11 through 13a. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine and the gospel of our text this morning is the doctrine of the inheritance. And that truth of the inheritance is so expansive, that truth of the inheritance is so deep and so divine, that it will take an eternity for the people of God to understand all of its riches and all of its depths. The inheritance is that which God gives to us in his grace through Jesus Christ as our own. And what he gives us as our own is Christ and all his things. That is a beautiful, rich, deep gospel truth. The inheritance. The thing about the inheritance is that men do not want the Church of Jesus Christ to have it. There is a constant attempt on the part of men to strip that inheritance away. Think of the men in Ephesus who would have received this letter from the Apostle Paul, as they would consider their own position in Ephesus. In Ephesus, they were hated by the Jews, who told them again and again, "You have no part with Jehovah, not you Gentiles, unless you become Jews, then maybe you have a part with Jehovah. But you Gentiles have no part with Jehovah. You have no inheritance. The inheritance is ours." Or consider what the men in Ephesus would have heard from the society in which they lived, having been cast out by that which had been known as the church, the Jews. They heard from society this, that your God is a false God, and that you jeopardize the worship of Diana, who is the great goddess of the Ephesians, so that we have no place for you, no room for you here in our society. Or consider what the hearts of the men of Ephesus themselves must have thought. What doubts must have crept into their minds as they looked around at their position in the church. They were so small, 12 men only at first that made up that church. 12 men with their families who made up that church. Small, despised, without power, and yet hated of all. So that you can easily imagine the doubt creeping into their minds as it, that doubt always threatens the people of God. Are we doing this wrong? Is there something wrong with us? That we are not universally beloved, but that we are universally hated for the sake of the gospel of Christ? Is this inheritance really ours? Or is there some other model of teaching the gospel? Some other model of being the church that we ought to investigate and adopt? There was constantly this attempt from the wicked world, from the false church, even from their own doubts and their own flesh, to have that inheritance taken away from them. And that's the case with man yet today with regard to the inheritance of the church. Man will not suffer the people of God to enjoy their inheritance, to have confidence of their inheritance. What was the letter that you received from First Reformed Protestant Church when you left that denomination for their will worship? Wasn't the letter this? You have left Christ? You individually, you by name here in this letter, you have left Christ? That's a declaration to you. You don't have the inheritance. It's not yours. It's ours. We still have it, but you don't have it. Isn't that the declaration that you hear from all men in their opposition to the truth of the gospel and the maintenance of the gospel and the standing upon that gospel? You are doing something wrong. And the proof of it is in how little you are, how despised you are, how empty you are, how nothing you are in this world. Man refuses to allow the church to have her inheritance. But Jehovah God gives to his people that inheritance in his grace and mercy and love. And he does so according to his predestination of us, according to his eternal good pleasure, in which he chose us, made us his people, gave us to Christ as our head, and in Christ gives us all things. The matter of the inheritance is not a matter that the church has confidence in from a man theology or an earthbound theology. But the truth of the inheritance is known in election theology. As the apostle himself says, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And the matter of the inheritance is not a matter of the wisdom of man, so that you get the inheritance by following the wisdom of man, following the programs and the models that man lays out for the church, which models and programs invariably require compromising the truth and giving up the gospel. But the matter of the inheritance is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ, which faith is not ours, and which faith doesn't mean you, but means Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ as he is proclaimed in the gospel. And the apostle teaches that too, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The Church of Jesus Christ understands this inheritance, has the peace and the comfort of this inheritance, not by listening to the folly of man, but by the gospel of your salvation and the election theology of Jehovah God and Jesus Christ, your head, who has the inheritance and who gives it unto you. And so this morning we consider that glorious, comforting, though despised, doctrine of the inheritance. Let us consider this text using that name of that doctrine as our theme, inheritance. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider how it is obtained. And in the third place, consider why it is given. Inheritance, what it is, how it is obtained, and why it is given. In the text, the apostle, as he is above the clouds on this beautiful mountaintop, beholding the glories of that mountaintop, and looking down the whole chain of mountaintops that he sees above the clouds shining in the light of the sun of God's grace, as he looks down that chain of mountains and calls out all the great blessings that God has given to us in Christ, he comes to this glorious truth of the inheritance and says, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. He says that about those who were Jews according to the flesh first. To them the gospel had come and they first trusted in Christ. But now also these Gentiles are given that inheritance and brought into the very same inheritance of the people of God. Paul calls out this glorious blessing for the Church of Jesus Christ of the inheritance. In Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance. And now the question is, what is that inheritance? Paul just mentions it here. We have obtained an inheritance. What is that inheritance which they have obtained and which we have obtained with them? In order to unfold what that inheritance is, we take note, first of all, that when Paul speaks of an inheritance here, the word that he uses refers to the casting of lots, which lots would determine the specific plot of ground that an Israelite would receive, which means that Paul is deliberately harking back to the Old Testament and the type of the land of Canaan and the Israelites' possession and inheritance in the land of Canaan. When God led Israel out of the land of Egypt, having promised to give Abraham and his seed the entire land of Canaan, God came to Moses and told Moses, divide the land of Canaan by lot to the children of Israel. So that when you get to the children of land of Canaan, and the lots are cast, every tribe will know which portion of that land it owns. Every family within that tribe will know which portion of the land it owns. So that this vineyard, which you didn't plant and you didn't care for, but which is full of fruit, this vineyard will go to that man and his family. And this oliveyard will go to that man and to his family. Cast lots and divide up the land of Canaan by those lots. And so Moses gave that instruction to the children of Israel. And when they came into the land under the leadership of Joshua, Joshua actually cast those lots and the whole land was divided up. And the rule regarding that portion of the land that each man received was that he may not give it away to another family. He was not allowed to sell it. There were certain provisions for what would happen if you were poor, but that land would always revert in the year of Jubilee back to the family. The rule was, this is your plot of ground, this is your vineyard, this is your oliveyard, this is your field, this is your portion in the land of life, in the land of Canaan. And that portion, that plot of ground, was the inheritance. That inheritance that could not be taken away. That inheritance that was the firm possession of the people. Well, what was that plot of ground that they had? What was the significance of that inheritance for them? The significance of it in the first place was that it was a fruitful piece of ground, a rich piece of ground. The land of Canaan was the land flowing with milk. That is, there were cattle on 1,000 hills in the land of Canaan, so that the land flowed with the milk of those cattle. It was a land flowing with honey. That is, there were crops everywhere being pollinated by the honeybees, so that the honey of those honeybees flowed in the land. A land of cattle, a land of crops, a land flowing with milk and honey. To enter into Canaan, which was the promised land, and to receive one's inheritance was to receive the riches of the land of life, the good things, the blessed things of the land of life. But in the second place, the significance of that inheritance in the land of Canaan was that Canaan was God's country. It was God's land. The riches of Canaan in the huge grape harvests and the abundance of olives, the riches of the land of Canaan were not unto themselves. They weren't an end unto themselves, but they represented the fruitfulness and the riches of that land where God dwells. Canaan was a type of heaven. Canaan was the place where God had chosen to make his house, having Solomon build the temple on Mount Zion. So that to be in the land of Canaan was to be in heaven, in the shadow form, in the picture form. To be in Canaan was to be with God. Canaan was a covenantal reality. The people of Israel had their home with Jehovah. And all of the abundance of Canaan then was a testimony of the riches that they had with Jehovah God. We can go even further than that. In the third place, the significance of this inheritance divided by lot in the Old Testament was that the real riches of the people dwelling in God's land was God himself. And now we come to what that inheritance is. The inheritance is God. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord alone remains the fullness of my cup of bliss. The Lord is the inheritance, Jehovah God himself. That's such a deep truth that we nearly stagger to hear it. Because remember, the inheritance is that which God gave to his people. They didn't own Canaan. They had no strength to go in and conquer Canaan. God gave it to them. It was a gift. The inheritance is what God gives. Even in our use of that term inheritance to refer to our portions that we give in an inheritance, that inheritance is what is given to another. So also this inheritance was what God gave. And what did God give? Himself. He is your possession. You can say it the other way around too. We are his possession. But the truth of the covenant and the truth of the inheritance is that God makes himself our possession so that he is our God and we are his people. And what does it mean that God gives himself as our inheritance, himself as our possession, so that he belongs to this, not this, that we're sovereign over him, and he gave himself to us to be our servant so that now he serves us, but that he gives himself to us as our possession means we have all his things. We have all his blessings. We have even his righteousness through Jesus Christ. We have all his promises, which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. The people of God have God as their portion and God as their inheritance. And now Paul says all of that when he uses that word to refer to that Old Testament dividing of the land by lots in order to determine the inheritance. Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance. You have Jehovah God and heaven. You have a place marked out for you in the heavenly Canaan. That land where God has been pleased to dwell. That land which God doesn't need for his abode, but which his people do. For the earthly Canaan was a picture of the heavenly. And their plot of ground was a testimony of the place in heaven God had reserved for them. And what is so glorious about that heavenly Canaan and the inheritance you have is that it cannot be taken away. There is no man, there is no devil who can come to you and take away the inheritance. That's why the inheritance could never be sold in the Old Testament. As a testimony that this was an eternal gift from God to them, an eternal portion. It doesn't matter how many letters God's people receive from apostatizing churches that they have left Christ and therefore have no inheritance. That inheritance cannot be taken away. It does not matter how small and despised the church becomes in this world. Ephesus was small. Ephesus was despised. Ephesus was nothing. As far as the world counts something. But Paul writes to them, we have an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance in Christ, which no man could take away. The fears of your own heart cannot take away that inheritance. The doubts of your own soul, which doubt is unbelief, and which doubt the child of God has to wrestle with because he carries his flesh with him yet. Those doubts of your own soul cannot take away the inheritance. The inheritance does not depend on whether men think you may have it or whether you even think you may have it. The inheritance is Jehovah God's, which he has given in his sovereign grace. We have obtained an inheritance. And we can go deeper yet in this matter of the inheritance. Because Paul opens the statement of the inheritance with two of the littlest words, but which carry the whole gospel right to your heart. In whom? In whom? That's what Paul has been returning to time and again in this opening chapter of Ephesians. We're blessed in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. All things will be gathered in Christ again and again. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, and now in whom? And that takes our eyes, which always want to look at the earth and calculate according to the earth, that in whom takes our eyes and fixes them upon Christ and says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. What's the meaning of that? In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Well, it means this blessed thing, that the inheritance belongs to Christ. All the good of heaven, all its overflowing riches, they're Christ's. Jehovah God as the essence of the inheritance, Jehovah God as the possession of that inheritance, belongs to Christ. All His earthly ministry, He said that. He constantly said, I must be about my Father's business, my Father. He's mine. He's mine, my inheritance. Even when He hung upon the cross, suffering the curse for our sins, He still said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even then, He had the inheritance, and by His own confession of His own lips, spoke that inheritance, my God. Jesus Christ has the inheritance. He has God. He has all the riches of heaven, all the blessings of salvation. They're in Him. And in Him, we have obtained that inheritance. With Him, we possess it as members of the body of Christ. And that is so glorious because that means the inheritance depends on your head, not on you. Not on you to obtain it enough or to keep it enough or to appreciate it enough. The inheritance simply doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon your head. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. And that also means, therefore, that in Him, that inheritance cannot be taken away. The inheritance is His. It's already been given to Him. He already has all the things of heaven. And therefore, no man can take those things away from His body either. That's the inheritance. That's the glorious inheritance. Jehovah God, all His riches, all the blessings of salvation, life, fellowship with Him forevermore. All those things are the inheritance which we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says that this inheritance is obtained, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And Paul specifies how it is that the inheritance is obtained. Paul recognizes a difference between himself and the other Jews and the Gentiles. The difference that Paul recognizes is not an essential difference. There are many today who make the error of declaring an essential difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, that the Jews are one people of God and the Gentiles are an entirely different people of God. Dispensationalism makes an essential difference between Jews and Gentiles. Paul knows nothing of any essential difference between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, later in Ephesians, Paul is going to go on at length to show that the Gentiles are the Jews. That is, they are spiritually the Jews. They have the same inheritance. They have the same foundation. They have the same cornerstone. They're the same house. The Gentiles have been brought into the church and are one with the Jews in Christ. In fact, Paul is going to show how that middle wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles was broken down in Christ. So in our text, when Paul recognizes a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, it is not an essential difference. Rather, it is the difference that in the Old Testament, God restricted his church to the Jews, but in the New Testament, God brings into that same church the Gentiles, and he brings them in the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the promise of God. So Paul says in the text that we should be, that we Jews should be to the praise of his glory, who, and that's a reference back to we Jews, who first trusted in Christ. These are the believing Jews, the elect Jews who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And in that whole discussion, Paul answers the question, how is it that we obtained this inheritance? Paul, you say we have an inheritance. How is it that we obtained this inheritance? And Paul's answer in the first place, you obtained it by faith. Faith is the obtaining of God. Faith is the obtaining of Christ. Faith is the obtaining of heaven. Faith is the obtaining of the covenant. Faith is the obtaining of all these things that belong to the inheritance. Paul speaks of trusting in Christ, verse 12. We first trusted in Christ, and in him ye also trusted. When Paul teaches the obtaining of the inheritance by faith, he is not teaching the obtaining of the inheritance by man. Trusting in Christ does not mean what man does. Trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, does not mean that the power or the significance is the subject of the trusting, the one who's doing the trusting. That is the error now in the sense of damned false doctrine. That is the error of all who make faith to be a work. All who make faith's significance to be man's activity. And that is a prominent, widespread error in the church today. That is the error that has consumed our mother, the Protestant Reformed churches, so that men today are scouring every book they can find to come up with some quote of a Reformed father who says something that looks like man obtains by what man does. There's a whole program that men weary themselves in trying to make faith's significance and meaning to be man. I believe in Jesus with the I being the main thing. When Paul speaks of trusting in Christ, he knows nothing of that kind of significance of faith. For the apostle, as for the Holy Spirit, and for all the scriptures, the significance of faith is its object, the one in whom we believe. And Paul makes that so clear in the passage that three times in this relatively brief text, he brings us back to in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Verse 11, in whom we also have an inheritance. And then verse 12, when he's specifically talking about faith, he emphasizes in Christ, who first trusted in Christ. There's the significance and the meaning of faith. And he comes back to that with regard to the Ephesians in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. The whole significance and the whole meaning of faith is not me, but is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we believe. All of the salvation is His. All of the covenant fellowship with God is His. All of the joy and the blessing of salvation is His. All of it is His. And we have all His things by faith. There is a sharp, irreconcilable distinction between faith on the one hand and working on the other. And all who try to bring faith over into this matter of working deny the gospel. They take away Christ from the people because faith is not working. Faith is Christ. How do we obtain this inheritance? By faith in Jesus Christ. God has united us to Him, making us one plant with Him, one body with Him, one temple of which He is the cornerstone and foundation. We are in Christ and united to Him, have all His things. And that union to Christ in the child of God is knowledge. That union to Christ in the child of God is believing, confidence, trusting. All those words you can use to talk about the activities of faith. But all of that faith has its meaning in Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying here to the Ephesians, you have obtained this inheritance because you got busy and did something, in distinction from others who didn't get busy and did and do something. Rather, Paul is saying, you have obtained this inheritance because God has plucked you out of that pagan culture in which you lived. God has united you to Christ, which you didn't have by nature and didn't have before the gospel came. You didn't have that. But now God has given you this inheritance and you've obtained it by God's work of saving you, which work you know and believe. In faith, you trust in Christ. How do we obtain the inheritance? By faith, which is a relief for the child of God, because then the word to you is, don't go work for your inheritance. Don't go try to be a good person for your inheritance. Don't take the law to yourself to obtain your inheritance. All of that work and obedience is fruit. It's the fruit of our salvation. You do that by God's work because you have the inheritance, but not unto it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessed news of the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. How do we have the inheritance? By faith. In the second place, how we have the inheritance is by the preaching of the gospel. Paul brings that up too with regard to the Ephesians in verse 13, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. By the preaching of the gospel, which is God's means unto salvation, by the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit creates faith. And that works this way, that gospel is a word. And that gospel has content. Its content and its word is Christ. Christ crucified. Christ the righteousness of the sinner. Christ the obedient one to God's law. The whole message of the gospel is Christ and what he has done. And the Spirit, who is the breath, carries that word forth into the hearts of the people, and it illuminates the minds of the people and the hearts of the people by that gospel, by that word which is Christ and Christ crucified. So that now the people who were blind, who were dead, who were unknowing, now the people, God's elect people to whom that gospel comes, know Christ. That word is implanted right upon their heart. They know him. They know God in him. By the preaching of the gospel, God works this faith so that you who didn't believe in Jesus now believe in Jesus Christ, trust in him, and have all his things. And Paul calls that gospel two things. First of all, the word of truth. The word of truth, God's word that proceeds from his mouth, which word is true and cannot lie. That word which sets forth Jesus Christ in his glory, in his power, in his work, his finished work. That's the word of truth. And Paul calls that word the gospel of your salvation. Gospel meaning the good news, the good word of your salvation. The gospel that makes you glad, that relieves your burden of sin and guilt, that shows you your Savior and his perfect work. The good news, the glad tidings of your salvation. By the preaching of that gospel, the Holy Spirit works faith. And by the preaching of that gospel, God bestows the inheritance of Christ and all his things upon his people. There's so much confusion about this today. The thinking today does not reckon with the truth. The thinking today is that a certain institution, because it's an institution, and because in past years that institution was a true institution, that institution forever and ever must remain the measure of the truth and the measure of salvation. That's not the case. Denominations that in their history were true churches apostatize. Denominations begin to believe and teach and institutionalize the lie. But those denominations are so fixated on themselves that their word to everyone around them is, "We are the measure of truth," when those denominations have departed, when they've become synagogues of Satan. Take heed, Remnant Reformed Church, that denominations and churches apostatize, and that the measure of the truth is not what you or I happen to think this year or next year, but the measure of the truth is the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The other thinking that's perhaps even more common is that the will and good pleasure of man determines the inheritance. So that the churches are told, you do what pleases you. It doesn't matter how that comes, whether it's in the matter of worship, you do what pleases you in worship. Whatever pleases you, that do. Or whether that matter of man's will comes this way, you know, I'm not going to tell you that you have to follow the truth, but if you ever want to talk about some things, I'll talk about some things with you. That whole attitude, that whole mentality, that what pleases you is what is right, is really the policy of Antichrist. It's just capital M man writ large. Man does and may do and should do but what man wants to do. The matter of the inheritance is not a matter of man's will or a matter of simply remaining in an institution because it once was true. But the matter of the inheritance is the gospel of your salvation. It is the word of truth. That word of truth and that gospel of your salvation picks you up, gathers you unto Jesus Christ, forms you into a manifestation of his body here upon the earth in a church. The gospel of truth, the word of your salvation, bestows upon you that inheritance, God and all his things, which he gives to you by faith. How is this inheritance obtained then? By faith, through the preaching of the gospel, and therefore not by the work or the will of man. And why is this inheritance given? Paul teaches that too. First of all, by God's decree. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Word after word are piled on top of each other in order to show that this is from the eternal will and good pleasure of God. He predestinated you unto this. Why do you have the inheritance? Because it pleased God. Because he willed it. And in the second place, why does he do this? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ in whom ye also trusted. The praise of God's glory. God's glory is manifest in the inheritance that he gives to his church. How is it manifest? Look at the church from the point of view of man. Look at her nothingness. Look at her smallness. Look at her apparent folly as man counts folly. There's nothing there you can take hold of. There's nothing in that church that you can about which you can say, this looks firm. This looks like it will endure. I think I'll stand here. When you look at the church from that point of view, there's nothing that can preserve the church. She's so weak. But now look at it from the point of view of election theology. Now go into heaven where God takes us to show us how he sees his church. And you see in his heart from all eternity his determination, his own will. These people are in Christ. I give them to him now in eternity. And all the things that he has are theirs. His whole inheritance belongs to them. When you see that and look at it through the eyes of faith from the point of view of God as he reveals himself here, then this work of God is glorious. This grace of God, this power of God is glorious. Then the church is already victorious over all her foes, over all her sin. The glory of God is displayed in that he made of those who were weak and dead his own temple on the cornerstone of Christ. That's to the praise of his glory. And because the reason for your inheritance is rooted in God's eternal counsel, and because its purpose is God's eternal glory, that inheritance cannot fail. It cannot fail. For God will not suffer his glory to fail. And God will do all his good pleasure. This is the truth of the inheritance. A glorious, majestic doctrine of the gospel for our comfort. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the comfort of the gospel. And we thank thee for the glory of thy name revealed therein. Wilt thou apply to our hearts the truth of the inheritance, that we might be encouraged in our sojourn as we look for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker thou art. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 27, number 27. Note stanza 4 as we sing the 5 stanzas, all 5 of 27. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.